us tonight.
Seems like I was just here a moment ago. Probably because I just was. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I submit this day to you. I submit the words of my mouth to you this day. Not my will, but your will be said. Not what I want to say, but what you want said, be said. Correct anything that I say in the hearing and in the hearts of those individuals so that they will hear your heart and hear your will. Father, I give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for anything that has accomplished this day. And let my mouth, let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer unto these your people. And those in agreement said amen. DJ, could you bring up the words to the song, Waymaker, Even When I Don't See It? It's the chorus, I guess. Be the first to admit that that's not my favorite song. But then I don't like change. I don't like new things, and so I don't like new songs. But I'm sitting here listening to this song. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. I'm going to tell you, today was a tough day for me. For those who know what I do outside of church, know that I've spent the last 2 years of my life working really hard in the political realm, and today was not a good day. And even when I don't feel it, I know God's working. Even when I don't see what I wanted to see happen, I know God's still working. And so all we have to do is be patient and watch what God is going to do. So I want to start in that happy book that I was in a week ago, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you future and to give you hope. Everybody loves that scripture. It's a great scripture. I like it. But context is everything. What happened in verse 10? This is what the Lord says. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Wait, what? There's this great promise that God has something perfect in plan for you. He knows what he wants to do in your life. But there's a problem between here and there. But once again, context is everything. Verse 1 through 9 of Jeremiah chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders in exile. So they're already gone. The Babylonian captivity has already started. And so he sent it to the elders of those in exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people from whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elishael, the son of Shaphan, and Gemarah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, saying, verse 4, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all exiles, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was not the work of the devil that ended up with the Israelites in captivity in Babylon. It was the work of God. The curse causeless does not come. And we'll get to the why in just a minute. I brought this up a week ago. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, father, sons, and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may give birth to sons and daughters. Grow in numbers there and do not decrease. Seek for the prosperity of the city where I have sent you to exile and pray to the Lord in its behalf. for in its prosperity will be your prosperity. For this is what the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets who are in your midst or your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to their interpretations of your dreams, which you dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Then picks up with verse 10. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity and not for disaster. To give you a future and to give you a hope. Now it seems to me it's a little odd that God would take all of the people and pack them off and send them off into exile and make them slaves of a heathen nation to work his perfect will and his perfect plan. And I'm here to tell you that I don't believe that God's perfect plan was for the Israelites to end up in Babylon. Why? Because Jeremiah spent 28 chapters of that book telling them, don't do this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, describes the calling of Jeremiah. This is another scripture that we like using. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We love that scripture. Because it gives us hope that God knows us individually and has a plan for each of us. And before you were born, I consecrated you and have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I was Jeremiah and I'm hearing what God's telling him that he's going to say, I would not be real happy. I'm like, God, I do not want to be that guy running out and telling everybody, change your ways or certain damnation is coming to you. Verses 15 and 16 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come and place each one of them his throne against the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls around and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, since they have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hand. That was the calling that Jeremiah had, that he needed to go out and tell the people that the nations of the north are going to come down and they're going to encamp about your city. Now, we think about cities a little differently today than they did back in the 700 BCs. I mean, cities here, you know, get on the highway and take off and just keep on driving. But back then, a city was fortified. They had a wall built around the city. Think like the Alamo, where there was a wall built around a compound. Inside that, that's where people lived. And when war was struck in those times, nations would come, they'd send their armies, and they would set outside the camp. They'd set outside the city walls, and they would besiege them. And that's what Jeremiah is saying in verse 15 and 16, that the nations of the north are going to come, and they're going to besiege the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 6. Sorry, DJ. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what God wants them to do. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. So, why did this occur? Because they were told what to do, and they chose not to do it. Think about this. In chapter 1, God proclaims for the first time the curse is coming. And for the next 28 chapters, God gives him warning after warning of the coming destruction. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where there says, I set before you this day blessings and cursings. Choose blessings. It's an open book test. It's in multiple choice. A, B. Choose A. A is the right answer. Watching a television show, guy was complaining to the DMV about their answer, I don't like this question. how many car lengths does it take to stop? I'm like, well, how long is a car? There's no way you can answer that question. And his companion says, it's C. Just answer C. And I was like, but the question's all wrong. And the lady working at the DMV says, honey, just listen to her. Put down C. I'm here to tell you God gave them the answer. What are you going to do? Are you going to obey what I said to do or not? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, and I will not look at you in anger. For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your wrongdoing, that you have revolted against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every leafy tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, you faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you. And I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. This is chapter 3 of Jeremiah. He's already laid out the problem. He's already told them, things are not working the way I told you to do. Here's the right answer. Walk we in it. Two chapters later, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 3. The Lord's talking to Jeremiah and says, roam throughout the streets of Jerusalem and look and take notice and seek in her public squares. If you can find a person, if there is one who does justice and seeks honesty, then I will forgive her. That is a huge indictment on that society. That God dared Jeremiah to go into the city and find one person who dealt with justice and seeks honesty, and I will forgive them. And verse 2, and although they say, as the Lord lives, certainly they swear falsely. In churches all over this nation and all over this world, there are people that stand behind pulpits not unlike this one and lie to their congregation. Fortunately, we are a well-taught church. The foundations of this church are strong, and the men and women that stand behind this pulpit know God's word, and they don't lie. But that's not to say that it doesn't happen elsewhere. Verse 3, Lord, do your eyes not look for honesty? You have struck them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to accept discipline. And they have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent. You parents out there, have you ever told your kids to do something and they decided they weren't going to do it? A long time ago, I had a conversation with my son, and I looked at him and I said, I just want to be clear. I can't make you do anything. I can't. If you refuse to do this activity, I cannot force you to do it. I cannot make you do your math. I cannot make you clean your room. I cannot make you do these things. What I can do is make your life miserable if you choose not to. That's it. That's all you can do. And that's what God was doing right here. He gave them the opportunity to do right, and they chose not to, and so God made their life miserable. For 28 chapters, Jeremiah warned the people what would happen, and they steadfastly chose to remain on their current course. Verse 26, he gives them another opportunity to change course. 26 verses 12 through 13. Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. All the words that you have heard. Can you imagine what would happen right now if we had a minister walk into that pink circus tent that we call the Capitol in Austin and tell them that the Lord sent me and thou shalt do these things. Thou shalt govern godly. You shall not pass ungodly laws. Unfortunately, we don't have people that do that. Verse 13, now then, reform your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster which he has pronounced against you. And they chose not to. Now keep in mind, it wasn't just Jeremiah. And this wasn't just a short period in time. where he started up in January, and in June they got hauled off to captivity. Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah each warned over and over again for about 200 years this was coming. Think about that. It's 1820. And a man of God stands up and says, "Nation of United States, you guys are not living a godly life. Change your ways." And they continue to elect the same people, and the people continue to fall off the way, and they continue to walk away. Now think about this, 1820. My ancestors didn't come into this country until the late 1800s, 1890 or so, came over from Germany. Okay? My ancestors don't even go back 200 years. But for 200 years, they had four different prophets who consistently told them this was coming. And for 200 years, they chose to ignore. So Isaiah's ministry spanned from about 750 BC to 680 BC. So this is BC, so the bigger the number, the farther back it is. The book of Micah passed away in 686 BC, so his work was written prior to 686. The book of Hosea was written around 750 BC. The Israelites went into captivity in 586. Okay, a lot of numbers there. Isaiah and Hosea were ministering in 750 BC. 586, almost 200 full years later, is when they entered into captivity. God is long-suffering, but at some point, his fuse will run out, his cup will stop flowing, and he's like, okay, you asked for it. But even then, his mercy still shows through. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5. He's talking to the people who are already in captivity. He's giving them advice. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Continue to grow your families. Seek the prosperity of the city where I've sent you, for in its prosperity will be your prosperity. Even in their punishment for openly rebelling against God, he gave them a command to be fruitful and multiply. For there was still a work that Israel had to accomplish. So what were some of the things that Israel was doing? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13 through 17. Turn back from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law which I have commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. That should sound familiar. I've stood behind this pulpit for almost a year now saying, follow his commandments. Do what he says to do. You have 66 books that say, just do what I said to do. It's an open book test. He's given you the answers already. Just do this. Verse 14, however, they did not listen, but they stiffened their necks like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers and his warnings which he gave them. And they followed idols and became empty. And they followed the nations that surrounded them, about which the Lord had commanded them not to do, and they did it anyway. Verse 16, and they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves cast metal images, two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the heavenly lights and served Baal. Verse 17, then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. What does that mean? Any takers? That's human sacrifice. Made their sons and their daughters. It's not like just, okay, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice myself to Baal. You know, there's a guy, he's a very wealthy individual, who says that we're overpopulated and we need to cut the population in the world down, not by 20%, but to 20% of its current population. It's kind of funny. He never puts himself up. He never says, okay, we need to cut the population down to 20%. I'm first. He never says that. He wants to kill off everybody else. Here, they didn't send themselves up to the fire for Baal. They put their kids. They sacrificed their children. Sound like anything else that's happening today in this country? I'm here to tell you, God's not real pleased with us as the United States. He's not real pleased with the nation, with all the nations on the earth. He's not. He's given us commandments over and over and over again. A week ago, you brought forward the six things that God hates, the seven things that are an abomination. One of them was the shedding of innocent blood. I won't do this to you, but I encourage you, get on your favorite search engine and do a search for Bible verses shedding innocent blood, and then pack a lunch to read them all. It's kind of important. It's not like God mentioned it one time in passing and he never brought it up again. He brought it up over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it's not just Old Testament. It's Old Testament. It's New Testament. God's kind of serious about this one. So not only did they make their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, they also practiced divination and interpreting omens, and they gave themselves over to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. And so the Lord was very angry with Israel. So is this like the only time that God really got hacked off at the people and said, hey, you know what, you're not doing what I told you to do, so, you know, is this it? Unfortunately, it's not. I'm not going to go through the entire chapter of number 13, but number 13 tells the story of when the spies were sent forth. This is after the Exodus, so they've left Egypt. Now think about this. Get the context here. Every firstborn in the entire nation of Egypt died, with the exception of the ones that God saved. God plundered an entire nation, and they left. And the people were they willingly gave the stuff that they had. Here, okay, here, please, take my fine linens, take my gold, take my silver. Just please take it and go. Just go. I don't care. Leave. So keep these things in mind of all of the miracles that brought the Israelites to where they were, up to and including the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, it's a pretty big deal to, you know, cross the Red Sea on dry land. Okay, now, have you been to the beach lately? It's not dry underneath the water. Think about that one. Not only did he have to roll back the waters, he had to dry the land up so that 2 to 5 million people could walk across on dry land. And while he did that, he kept the Egyptian army at bay until they were all the way over on the other side. And then he let them come in. The Egyptians come into the center of the Red Sea, and then all of a sudden, the waters come. So these are the miracles that these people have in their immediate past. I'm not talking about something that happened 150 years ago. I'm talking about something that happened like a couple months ago. They should have remembered these things. Anyhow, Numbers chapter 13, they send one person from each of the 12 tribes. They go in to investigate the promised land, which they're promised to go to, and they come back with their report. 10 of them said that the inhabitants of the land were too large and scary for them to be able to go in and take them. 2 said they were well able to go in and take the land. Now think about this. When was the last time you needed help to carry your grapes from the produce aisle to the cashier station? Okay. The grapes were so large that they had to take 2 guys, put a pole between them, and then drape the grapes over that so that they could carry them, because otherwise they'd be dragging on the ground. Think about how great that land was. There was a reason for them to go, and yet they chose not to. And so the spies came back from with their report, and the people cried out and complained that God took them out of Egypt just so he could have the giants kill them in the promised land. So we're going to go to Numbers 14. All the congregation raised their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the entire congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or even if we had died in this wilderness. So why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to just return to Egypt? Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." They knew how great the land was. They saw the produce that came back, and they still said this. Caleb, Moses, Aaron, and Joshua prayed. They spoke to the people. Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection is gone from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent meeting to all the sons of Israel. So think about this. They're telling them, we can go in there, we're well able, God's on our team, we can go over there and we can win. And they're still complaining, and they're complaining to the point to where they want to kill Joshua and Caleb, who are giving them this report. And why do they not stone them? Because God's glory showed up and protected them. This should have been one of those aha moments. Like, oh, that's what you mean. We could go over there, and he'll go with us and beat the bad guys for us. But they chose not to. Here's a rabbit trail question for you. Why did the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years? You know, the joke is because Moses wouldn't stop and ask for directions. But it's actually Moses' fault that they lived for 40 years in the wilderness. Because God was going to kill them right then and there. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11 through 25. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people be disrespectful to me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs I've performed in their midst? I will strike them with a plague and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation mightier and greater than they." That's what God wanted to do. God had enough. He's like, okay, that's it. I'm done. Y'all don't want to believe me? Fine, you're done. Moses appealed. "But Lord, the Egyptians will hear of it. And by your strength, you brought the people out of their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land that they heard that you, Lord, are in the midst of the people, because you, Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you put this people to death all at once, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, since the Lord could not bring his people into the land, which he promised them by oath, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you declared, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in mercy, forgiving wrongdoing and violation of his law, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, and inflicting the punishment on the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generations. Please forgive the guilt of this people in accordance with your greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Now, they've done lots wrong to get to this point. Okay, so we've already had the manna experience. We've already had the water out of a rock experience. They've done a lot wrong. They've screwed up an awful lot, and God has been slow to anger and hasn't wiped them all out as of yet. And so verse 20, the Lord says, "I have forgiven them in accordance with your word." So what did I say? Why did they wander in the desert for 40 years? Because Moses made it so. Because they would have been wiped out. DRT. Dead right there. "However, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, and certainly all the people who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. And they shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who were disrespectful to me see it. But as for my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he has entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valley. Turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So, the Lord's ready to, right then and there, to intervene, strike them all dead. Moses intervenes. And so they're going to grumble and complain, just like they've grumbled and complained to get here. And they realize what they've done. Have you ever told your kids to do something and they didn't do it? And then they didn't do it. And then they didn't do it. And you finally says, if you don't do it, you don't get X, Y, and Z. You don't get ice cream. We don't go to the movies. You can't watch TV. You can't play your Xbox. And he says, now go do what I told you to do. And then they still refuse to do it. And you come back and says, okay, that's it. Give me your phone. Give me the Xbox. We're not going to the movies tonight. And at that point, they're like, oh my God, I'm sorry. And then they start running around and picking up their toys and all that sort of stuff. And you're like, please, let me, I want my stuff back. That's exactly what happened here. Once the people realized what they were doing, they finally wanted to follow God's instruction and enter the promised land. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 through 35. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I put up with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel they are voicing against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness, and all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. By no means will you come into the land which I swore to settle you, except for Caleb and Joshua. Your children, however, whom you said I would plunder, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. So Moses goes and he tells this to all the people. Verse 39. He tells this to the people, all the sons of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And in the morning, however, they got up early and went to the ridge of the hill, saying, here we are, we'll go to the place which God has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, why are you violating the commandment of the Lord? And it's like, these people, they just can't learn. Don't do this, and they do it. Don't do this, and they do it. Don't do this, and they do it. Why then are you violating the command of the Lord when doing so will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, to prevent you being defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there to confront you, and you will fall by the sword, since you have turned your back from following the Lord. And the Lord will not be with you. Verse 44, but they foolishly dared to go up to the ridge of the hill country, where neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck them and scattered them. It'd be nice if those were the only two cases in the entire Bible that you could find where people did not do what God said to do. But it's not true. Exodus chapter 32, you know the story of the golden calf. In short, the Lord brought Moses up on top of Mount Sinai, gave him the Ten Commandments and a bunch of laws, and gave him the plans for how he's going to build the temple. And he was up there for 40 days. 40 days. Not 4 years. Not a year and a half. Not 6 months. 40 days. Days. And it wasn't like he wandered off alone and nobody saw where he went. It wasn't like they woke up one day and was like, hey, where's Moses? Anybody seen Moses? Who had Moses watch? 70 elders went with him. They built an altar and burned a sacrifice on the altar at the foot of the mountain. And then Moses was called up and was consumed by the Shekinah glory of the Lord. So you would think that the memory of watching him go that way would last longer than 40 days. But you'd be wrong. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses had delayed to come down from the mountain, they assembled around Aaron and said, come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to them. So Aaron's like, okay, fine, whatever. So he asked him for the gold rings that's in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And so the people brought them. And he took the gold from their hands, and he fashioned an engraving tool and cast a metal calf. And then he said, "This is your God Israel who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron saw this. He built an altar in front of it. And Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord." So the next day they got up early and offered burnt offerings. And through peace offerings, the people sat down to eat and drink and to engage in lewd behavior. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go at once to your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have behaved corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them, and they have made themselves a cast metal calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Now understand, this is a second time. Actually, I think this is the first time, but this has happened twice now, where God says, "Oh, I'm going to wipe them all out, and Moses, I'm just going to start over with you." And Moses pleaded with the Lord and says, "Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians talk with evil motives? He brought them out to kill them on the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself that I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and all this land which I have spoken will be given to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever." And so the Lord relented of the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now you'd think the story would end there, but Moses becomes the first person to break all 10 commandments, and he does it at once. He came down, saw what was going on, and he threw the two slabs, the tablets that had the 10 commandments written on them, and threw them down. And so I think he actually still holds the record from being able to break all 10 commandments at one time. Exodus 32, chapter verse 22 through 24. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourselves, they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make me a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.' So Aaron said, 'I said to them, okay, whatever, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' And they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." I wish I was making any of that up, but that's actually a literal quote. "They gave it to me, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." By this time, the people are completely out of control. So Moses gives him an opportunity to choose which side do they want to be on, God and not God. And at the end of the day, it's not Republican versus Democrat. It's not capitalist versus communist. It's not socialist versus freedom. It's God versus not God. Those are the two sides in this world. And do not think that any one political party or any one group of people has it all figured out. So I'm here to tell you that even though this church is well taught, we still lack doing the right thing. Okay? There are still people here who do not do the right thing. There are still areas where we can improve. So Moses gives them an opportunity to choose sides, God's side or not God's side. Verse 26. Moses said, stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord your God of Israel says. Every man of you put his sword on his thigh and go back and forth from the gate to the camp and kill every man, his brother, and his friend, and his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and 3,000 men died that day. There is always going to be a consequence for people failing to obey God. So in a short 40 days, the people forgot about all the miracles that God had performed to get them away from the Egyptians and bring them to where they were. And God was so incensed at their behavior that he was willing to wipe them all off the face of the planet and start over. And Moses brought mercy back to them through intercession to God. There was still an opportunity for repentance. And after that, there was judgment. Those who chose to side with God were saved. Those who chose to side with not God were slain. Let's look at a different story. You know the story of Jonah. I don't want to get into the whole thing of it. Random fact, Jonah is 4 chapters long. It's an awful lot that happens in those 4 chapters. It's 4 chapters long. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me." Does that sound familiar? Jeremiah was doing this at a different time frame. Jonah gets command from the Lord who says, "Go tell the people their wickedness is a problem, and I'm going to wipe them out." And Jonah got up and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, got on a ship, paid the fare, and boarded it, and took off. And you know the rest of the story. You know, big waves come, storm comes, people are like, "Oh my God, what's happening?" He says, "Oh, it's all my fault, throw him over, the fish swallow him." He then repents from not doing what God said to do. But that's not the point of the story. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now this is after he's already been in the fish, been spit out on the sea, and now he's got stones. Okay, here you go. Here's your instructions. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to them the proclamation which I'm going to give you." And so Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to walk through the city for 1 day's walk, and he cried out, "In 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown." And then the people believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the dust, and issued a proclamation. "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, no person, no animal, no herd or flock is to taste anything. They are not to eat or drink water, but every person and animal shall be covered with sackcloth, and they are to call on the God vehemently. And they are to turn each one from his evil way and from violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish." And God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented of the disaster which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What does this mean for us today? Today, Joe Biden was inaugurated as the 46th president of the United States. And I'm here to tell you, President Trump was perhaps, actually no, he was the most pro-Christian president we have had in modern history. He was the most pro-life president we've ever had since Roe v. Wade was decreed in 1973. And for these two things, President Trump was the most hated president in modern history. I would submit to you that he was more hated than Ronald Reagan and Nixon and Obama. He was hated by the right, and he was hated by the left, because he stood and did what God told him to do. I'll tell you, I was not on the Trump train when it first left the station. A friend of mine, I was sitting having barbecue with him, and he was all in. And I said, "Man, I just can't get him." "Oh, he's pro-life, he's pro-Christian, he's a Christian." I was like, "No, he's not. He doesn't even know how to say the words, the books of the Bible." I'm like, "What do you mean?" And I was like, "He said 1 Corinthians. Everybody knows it's not 1 Corinthians, it's 1 Corinthians." And he looked at me and he says, "You know, in this denomination, that's exactly the way they say it." I had no idea. I don't remember exactly the denomination. I think it's Presbyterian, could be Episcopalian, don't remember for sure. But that's the way they read the Bible. It's not 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Now, from somebody who was a former atheist, the first time I picked up a Bible and looked at it, I did not know how to say 2 Kings. I didn't. It's like, it says 2 Kings, 20, I don't know what this means. Had to lean over to the girl in front of me and say, "How do you say this?" Because I knew she was a Christian and I was just barely saved. He did something that the previous 5 presidents had all promised to do and never did. He moved the U.S. Embassy to the capital of Israel. Five presidents previous to him had all promised to do it. None of them did. He's the first one to do it. And did it for a bargain, mind you. There was an original plan for them to build it, and it was going to cost billions of dollars. And it's like, wait a minute, don't we already have like a consulate or something over there? Can't we just use it? And so at a bargain, they actually moved it over there. He stood fastly with Israel and helped broker peace deals between Israel and its neighbors. I can tell you that people have said, for as long as I've been in politics, that you're never going to get peace deals with Israel. These people hate them. It's never going to happen. And before Donald Trump took office, there was a peace deal between Jordan and Egypt with Israel. That's it. Now the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan all have treaties with Israel. His stance for religious freedom. So if you're a business owner and you don't want to be forced to do something that goes against your religion, he stood with you. So whether it was the bakery, you know, says, I don't want to make a cake that honors a homosexual union. I don't want to do it. I don't have a problem serving you. I just don't want to use my talents to honor something that goes against my religion. I'm happy to make you a cake. I'm happy to make you cookies, but I'm not going to make you a wedding cake when I don't believe that that's a wedding. And many have rightfully said that President Trump did not live his entire life as a good Christian man. I'm here to say he was used by God to advance God's mission in this country. And between his stance for standing for religious freedom for businesses and defending the life of the unborn, he stood on the side of God and godliness against all comers. And he was hated for it. Think about this. A man's worth $4.5 billion. Has his own plane. Now, I'm not talking to like he's got his own like, you know, little Cessna or little Gulfstream. The guy had like a 737. You know, the same size plane that Southwest flies all over the country. He had his own. But it wasn't like a Southwest plane. Didn't have, you know, 200 seats in it. It was tricked out. It was nice. He didn't have to give up everything that he gave up in order to serve, but he followed the call of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 17. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and a false witness who declares lies, and lastly, one who spreads strife among the brothers. What are haughty eyes? Haughty, proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself with some contempt for others, lofty and arrogant. Do you think that the selfie generation that we live in right now might have a problem with haughty eyes? Just saying. Two, a lying tongue. That one's pretty self-explanatory. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. We talked about that earlier, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, where the entire nation of Israel was putting their kids up for burn sacrifice. Since 1973, that's when Roe v. Wade was determined. Anybody want to guess? Just take a random stab as to how many abortions have been committed in the United States. 62.5 million people have been killed before they were ever born. In New York City, almost, not quite, but almost, in the black community, there are more abortions than there are live births. So think about this. There were 74, 75 million people that cast a ballot for Donald Trump. 62.5 million people, since the year before I was born, 47 years ago, have died. Almost the entire voting population of one half of our country has been killed. Numbers 4 and 5, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. How much of the internet do you think is dedicated to porn? Covenant Eyes is a website that actually tries to help shield believers from that portion of the internet. In 2015, they said there were 2 billion web searches for porn. 20% of all mobile device searches were for porn. Porn sites attract more visitors each month than Amazon and Twitter and Netflix combined. The estimate is that 30% of the internet content is porn. 4 and 5, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil. Does that sound like we're kind of there? Number 6, a false witness that declares lies. How many false things do you see on Facebook and Twitter? Whether they're flagged by the fact book, the fact checkers or not, how many times do you see something on there that's just flat out wrong? Just watch the news, yeah. There's that too. He who spreads strife among the brethren. How many personal attacks do you see on social media? Unfortunately, social media has gotten us to the point to where it's okay for me to say something ugly about Bob because I've never met him. I don't know him. But if I was to say that in front of him, Bob may deck me. So how long will God continue to ignore the sins of our nation? How long can a small remnant of the church keep at bay the consequences for evil? Revelations chapter 3. Sorry, DJ. Verse 10. Because you have kept my word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, and that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that and that only will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Do you remember what I said when I came up here to take the offering? Daniel was already in exile. They had already been taken. And yet, God used him. We haven't received 200 years worth of warnings. We have not had prophets that have stood here since the 1800s and told us, you're going the wrong way, change your direction. But I will say it has been happening for the last 40 years that I know of. And this nation has continually chosen the wrong path. One of my favorite quotes from Winston Churchill is, you can always count on the Americans to do the right thing. After they have exhausted every other possible opportunity. And it's kind of true. We will take every opportunity we can to get things wrong. But eventually we'll get it right. And I'm here to tell you that we have the opportunity to eventually get it right. It is not my personal belief that the current occupant of the White House is who God wants to be there if we were doing what we are supposed to do. If we were doing what we were supposed to do, And I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about going out and knocking on doors and trying to get people to come out and vote. I'm saying if we were doing what we were supposed to do as a church, if we were out there spreading the gospel, if we were spreading the gospel to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, if the den of iniquity, which is on the internet, didn't exist in the hands and the pockets of the people sitting in churches, if you didn't have people here in churches spreading lies on Facebook and causing problems and going through that list of things that this nation is guilty of doing, if the church would have actually stood up and did what they were supposed to do, we wouldn't have these problems. If we were doing what we were supposed to do, I'm convinced that today's activities would have been different. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil and substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Too many times in this nation, we have that situation happening right now. We kill our unborn and we call it choice. That is calling evil good. You'll see on Facebook an awful lot of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. My people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a great promise. But it's not in context. DJ, we're going to go back a verse, or a chapter. We're going to go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 24. Let's get this, let's get setting. Solomon, they just finished building the temple. And they're praying and he's dedicating the temple to them. Temple to God. Verse 24, he's praying. Praying to God, he says, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, and then they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, you will, when you afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. Verse 28, if there's famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there is blight, if there is mildew, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, wherever, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all of your people of Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain, and spreading his hands towards this house, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as you live in the land which you've given to our fathers. Solomon is praying to God and says, God, listen, we're going to screw up, we're going to mess up, and when we do, and you punish us this way, if we stop, we turn back, we pray to you, we give up on our evil ways, hear from heaven and heal our land. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11, Solomon had finished finished his dedication. And then in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send the pestilence among my people. Once again, see, this is all God's doing. God is doing these things as a result of the misbehavior of the people. If these things happen, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered to this place. For I have now chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Verse 19. If you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from this land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to his land and to his house? Verse 22, and the people will say, because they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them, and therefore he has brought all this adversity upon them. I'm here to tell you that the next few years are not going to be fun. Enjoy your $1.95 gas that you can buy at the gas station today, because that's not going to last. It's just not. I encourage you to pray for the prosperity of that place which you dwell, because through that prosperity, prosperity will come to you. I encourage you to live the life of Daniel. That when surrounded on all sides by evil, and when given the opportunity to do wrong, you stand up and do right. You choose to follow after God rather than choosing to follow after man. If you take nothing else from me today, remember this one thing. There are only two sides. God and not God. Every day you have an opportunity. Every day you have a choice. Choose which one you want to serve. Deuteronomy says it very well. I set before you this day blessings and cursings. Choose life. It's an open book test. You already know the answer. God's given us an instruction. And with my final minutes, I would like to pray over this congregation, over this city, over this state, and over this nation. Because I'm here to tell you the only way that this does not continue on a downward trajectory is if the church stands up and becomes that remnant. Join me. Father, I submit to you the House of the Lord Fellowship Church. I ask that you open the hearts of these, your people, that they will see clearly your plan in their individual lives, that they will clearly see your plan in our corporate body, and that they will willingly and happily choose God instead of not God. I ask that you prick their heart every time that the opportunity comes along to choose not God, and remind them of this day. For whom shall you serve, God or not God? Father, I thank you for the city of Austin and the Austin metro area. I say that you will put in place leaders after your own heart, leaders in business, leaders in government, leaders in schools. Those individuals who are currently in office, I say that their head and their heart are controlled by you. Their head and their heart are in your hands, and you do turn them according to your great purpose. I thank you for the state of Texas. I say that as the legislature is in session, that no evil work shall be accomplished there. that everything that is done in darkness is revealed, and that only those laws which you want to see adopted are brought forth. I ask for courage for those individuals who serve us, that they can serve you too. Father, I lift up for you this nation. A nation founded on godly principles and on Christian values. It is our fathers and our forefathers' prayers and efforts which have allowed us to prosper to where we are. We repent this day from all of those things which we do which anger you. And let this church and the church at large be the remnant of your people that forestall any further coming judgment. Let us be like the people of Nineveh who cried out and changed their ways rather than the people of Israel who with stiff necks refuse to change. Father, we submit to you the nations of the earth. Let your will be done in every single nation. Let rulers be lifted up to guide and lead each individual nation to follow your will. Because you cannot return until the gospel is preached in all of the world. So, Father, give us the strength, give us the courage, and give us the means to accomplish your will across this universe, across this country, and across this world, so that we can usher in your return. And Father, we just submit all this to you in your most holy name. We thank you, Father. Let it be done. And those in agreement said amen. Amen. That's all I've got.
Praise God. Well, so what is our part? We rise up. We rise up and do what we were told to do, which is to decree and declare. It is our job to stand up and do what Brother Steve was just doing, speaking to the legislature, speaking to the decisions of our government, speaking to the principalities and powers that would try to turn the nation the wrong way, to turn our city and our state the wrong way. It's time for us to rise up and to decree and to declare. We ask God what His will is, and when He tells us, then that's what we say. And we don't waver from it. Praise God. Praise God. We will not be one of those nations that receives the consequences that we've heard about tonight. We will rise up. We will overtake, and we will benefit from the wisdom of God. Amen. Amen. Stand up with me. Father, we thank you for all the word that we have heard. We've heard from you, Father God, and our hearts have been touched. And I thank you, Father God, that your will, plan, and purpose is being accomplished in us and in the earth, that your will, plan, and purpose of your kingdom is being established as we rise up and we demonstrate your rule in the earth. So, Father God, I thank you, as Brother Steve prayed, give us boldness, give us wisdom, give us understanding, that we would go forth and we would make our declaration, make your declaration, Father God, over this land, over this world, to see lives changed and lives turned around from their ways to your way. And we give praise and glory and honor to you, so that all around the world the knowledge of your glory is known. Praise you, Father God. We thank you, Lord. Seal that word in our hearts this day. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you, Father God, that you have called us and equipped us for this time. We celebrate you, Father God, and we celebrate what is going on, what is maybe not in our sight or in our purview, but it is, because we don't see what you're doing all the time, but we know that even when we don't see, you're working. And you are making our ways to be your ways, and this nation your nation. We thank you for it, Father. We bless your name. We bless your name. Well, I appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for watching by live stream. If you're still there, we hope you are. Somehow or another, we need to figure out a way to put their face in here. If you can't get your body here, maybe we can figure out a way to get your face here. Anyway, we would like to see you guys. Come join us. I call you blessed. Say that you are the children of the Most High God. His favor surrounds you on all sides, and he leads you continually in triumph and victory when we heed his voice. He always takes us to blessings and prosperity, and we celebrate and rejoice in our God because of his love and his grace towards us. You are blessed. Go with God. We will see you Friday morning on Zoom for the men, Saturday evening, 7 o'clock for prayer. You're dismissed. Go with God. Don't forget, Brother Steve ministered the word to us tonight, so let's participate in being a blessing to him.